Hallelujah. Well, John, I'll start with John chapter 10. It's just like broken record here. Over and over, I always need to go back to this verse, but we've been talking about the best gift and just some really, you know, at the heart of God messages, His generosity, His love, His forgiveness, His grace, and we'll just continue with that theme today. But John 10:10, I mean, I look at it as the dividing line in the Scriptures. It's just explains so many different things. Good versus evil, God versus the enemy. You know, it's just so clear. I'll read it from the Amplified. It says, the thief, and who's the thief? Satan, the devil. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and to destroy. That's his mission. That's his job. That's what he does. And he works at it all the time. And Jesus said, I came that they may have and enjoy life. Not just when we get to heaven. That they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance. To the full till it overflows. And that is God's plan. And that's, you know, God's plan for us on the earth. We have to constantly look at this because we can settle for things. Just settle for getting by and settle for second best and third best. And that's not what it's saying here. The Lord wants us to walk in abundance. And not only just for us that we're blessed, but so we can be a greater blessing. This word abundant means superabundance. And you're going to have to just meditate on this because this is just so against the current of the world. Superabundance. Everybody say superabundance. Superabundance. I mean, what does that even mean? You know, each one of us has a different definition of what that is. But, I mean, it just, you know, how often do you say superabundance? You know, how are you doing today? Well, I'm walking in superabundance. How about you? How's your family doing? Oh, they're super abundantly blessed. I mean, it's not something we say very often. It means excessive, overflowing, surplus. How many would like to have a surplus? How many would like to break even? Over and above, more than enough, above the ordinary, extraordinary. Now, we've been talking about this year about the extraordinary, and we've been seeing that, and we've had a lot of testimonies, and that's probably what the theme's going to be for New Year's Eve, just talking about the extraordinary things of God. And we may be here all night. You know, we're starting at 7. We may go to midnight. Just so many testimonies. So you may want to show up around 10, if, you know, depending on how much you can handle. But there's just, it's just testimony after testimony. And, you know, when you minister on things, then it's amazing, those things start happening. Isn't that something? You preach on something and it starts happening. And one aspect of the extraordinary that I didn't really think or think about, I'm always thinking of things being added to you and new things. But one of the things that I've seen kind of during this year in this extraordinary year of the extraordinary is restoration. We have had a whole lot of restoration. We've had families restored, marriages restored, finances restored, people restored back to God, to the body of Christ, back to church. Dreams and visions being restored to people. And this is the one I like. Joy being restored. So we've been seeing that. So a lot of restoration. And so the word restoration, this word means it's the process of repairing or renovating something back to its original condition. And so in meditating on this restoration, I've really seen, looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's in the restoration business. He loves to restore things. Restored the earth. I mean, you know, really the gospel is about restoration. Getting man back to the place in the garden that they had lost. But it takes a special person to see beauty or potential in something that is broken, worn out, or useless. I mean, we look at something and we see junk. But a person with vision, they see something different. They see that restored. And don't we, when we see an old automobile that looks brand new driving down the road, don't we point it out and look at it and we admire it? Somebody took the time and had the patience to go through that thing piece by piece. They had a desire to make it new again. But why do we need restoration? Well, there's a lot of things, and I got to, you know, this is not an exhaustive list, but we need restoration because we live in a fallen world. Everything's falling apart. You drive the brand new car off the parking lot, and it just starts falling apart. I mean, the new things that you get start falling apart. The minute you get it, the minute you open it up and you start using it, it's already starting to break down. We lose things. Anybody here ever lost something? We lose things. Things are taken from us. Things get worn down, again, just by life. Sometimes there's that outside influence. I was driving down Washington Road yesterday, three-car accident. I don't know whose fault it was, but there, you know, you're just going along your way in some outside influence, and your car is now damaged. Those things happen. How about the storms of life? Ever been in a storm? Storms, they just kind of just come out of nowhere and hit you. And sometimes it's not one, it's two, three, four storms. Now, this is one we don't want to talk about. How about dumb and bad decisions? I'm not going to look at anybody. But sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Or should I just say many times, we're our own worst enemy. How about bad seed? We like to sow good seed, but we don't like to get harvest on bad seed sown. We get hurt. Anybody here ever been hurt? Ever been hurt by somebody? Ever been offended? Ever gotten injured? Oh yeah, and I forgot to mention there's a devil. What did I read in John 10:10? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's plotting to do that right now. He's scheming to do that right now. And if he can't get to you, he'll get to your loved ones. And he can't get to your loved ones, he'll get to your dog, your pet. He'll get to your stuff, your place of business. And he gets absolutely furious when you smile, when you laugh, when you have any joy. He's like the Grinch. He just hates joy. He hates it. Because he doesn't have any. He doesn't want you to have any. So lack and loss and decay, and I hate to say it, it's all around us. We are surrounded in it. And what does it look like on people? Just walk around and you can just see it on folks. Just driving over here today, and I commented to Susie, saw someone walking down the road. I said, boy, that guy looks rough. Just life just beating him up. You can just see it physically on the way he's walking and the expression on his face. But what does loss look like? It is lack of joy, sadness, depression, being down, just going through the motions. Have you ever just gone through the motions? You're just trying to make it through the day, doing all you can just to make it. No hope. And not only having no hope, but you're expecting negative or bad things to happen. Paralyzed with fear. This is kind of depressing. I need to... paralyzed with fear, fear of loss, fear of failure, fear of rejection. Sensitive to people's comments. You ever had someone just say something just, you know, kind of off the cuff, and it just hits you to the core, hurts you, because you're just sensitive about it. You know, when you're strong and feeling good, those things just fall off. But when you're down and not doing good, it just hits you, slaps you in the face. And then, you know, of course, criticism, but then also sensitive about other people's blessings. You hear about someone else's testimony of being blessed, and it kind of quenches you a little bit. Why is that them and not me? Why are they being blessed? I'm a more faithful person. I'm a better person than they are. In pain, brokenhearted, mad at the world, having a pity party. You ever had a pity party? Why me? Why do these things happen? Well, now I'm going to start encouraging, okay? So let's turn over to, thank God that's over. Woo! I got to take you down so I could bring you up. I got to break you down. Let's look at Luke 15. Talk about someone being down. Prodigal son. Luke 15. And I like this in the, and I'm going to read it from the Message translation, verse 11. You can put it up, good other guys. I like in the Message translation and how it says, the story of the lost son. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. You see that? Loss. So we'll just, you can just look on the screen. Yeah, is this right here? Have I got the right one? There once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through the country, and he began to hurt. Did you see that? I mean, it's just bad decisions, sowing bad seed, sin. You know, the wages of sin is death, and we know that the wages, that word death means misery. The wages of sin is misery. And then external forces, there's a famine. I mean, it's just like a perfect storm of misery. He began to hurt. He's feeling the effects of loss. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to the fields to slop the pigs. That sounds pretty exciting. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. And hopefully this is what happens to us when we get in this situation, when we're experiencing loss. That brought him to his senses. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. He got right up and went home to the father. Change starts with repentance. And repentance isn't always sorrow over sin. It's just saying, I'm turning around and going the other way. I've been doing this myself. I'm looking to God. I'm going to look to the Word. I'm going to look to God. I've taken this as far as I can go here. When he was still a long way off, and see, now as I'm reading that, I mean, just start receiving this as just the Lord just speaking to you. Look at God's heart here, the heart of the Father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart was pounding. He ran out, embraced him. I just love that. Just embraced him. Kissed him. No sign of anger. No sign of punishment. No, I'm going to get you. You know, I mean, don't you think, I mean, for someone to ask you for your inheritance while you're still alive, you're basically saying to that person, you're dead to me. Don't you think that would hurt? I mean, I can't imagine one of my kids, and don't ever say that to me. At least to my face. Write me a letter. I mean, that would hurt. I mean, don't you think you just break the father's heart? Kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He wasn't listening to all that. He was just thrilled that the son was back. He didn't care about the excuses. He didn't care about the reasons. All of that. He didn't care about what he did. Father wasn't listening. He's calling the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes. See, the restoration. He's just waiting for him to come back so the restoration can begin. Calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes, dress him, put the family ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet. Then a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found. And they begin to have a wonderful time. You know, as I was thinking about that story, I was thinking about my life and going back to my days back in Oklahoma, and I was at ORU, and the Lord, through supernatural means, got me to ORU, and, you know, so many testimonies there. Love those testimonies. And then I had this brilliant idea, you know, why don't I go to Rhema? You know, I want to be in the ministry, and it would make more sense. Rhema is a, you know, a school for ministers, and or use a university. And doesn't it just make more sense that I go over there? And I wasn't happy with some of my theology professors, and you know, they were kind of coming down on me for some of my books I was reading and making fun of some of the, you know, the folks I read. So I was just kind of like, well, I don't need this. I don't need you. I'm gonna go to Rhema. And so I went back up to Minnesota for the summer and did some work in and had this brilliant idea of giving away all my money. That was a great idea. And so I come back because I'm just living on the edge. God's just blessing everything I touch and miracle after miracle. And so, I mean, I'm just going to go to Rhema and everything's just going to work out like it always has since I've been a believer. I mean, the last few years, it's been glorious. Comes down to the wire, but it always works out. So I move into this apartment with my brother Pat and another friend from Texas, and we move in, and we don't have any furniture, and Pete from Texas, his room it's like the promised land. He's got all of his furniture in his, and Pat and I'm sleeping on the floor in a sleeping bag. Pat's got the top of a mattress, and that's really all we have. And then in the other room we have faith furniture. We had masking tape in the different places where furniture was going to go, and we had scriptures written on the masking tape. Pretty much abundance, super abundance. And so, but it's all part of the whole thing. I mean, we're going to Rhema, the problem is I don't have any money. And I go to orientation, and I don't know how God's going to do it, but I just go there by faith. I go through the whole week of orientation and just believe in God for a miracle, but no miracle came. So at the end of the week, Pete and Pat are going off to school every day, and I'm at home. And, that was very, very discouraging. And then I'm working at a job. They both have their cars, and I'm working a job at JCPenney's, and I'm walking like 3 miles to work. I wasn't barefoot, but it was almost just like I was barefoot. Walking to work, you know, in the heat of Tulsa. I mean, you got a lot of time to think about your life. And, you know, and if I'm wearing boots, fine, but all my shoes were nice shoes. And I'm walking through the mud. I'm walking in the rain. I get to work. I'm all sweaty. I'm working in the men's department. I mean, it's pretty pathetic. Who's going to buy clothes from a sweaty, dirty guy? And, I mean, it is just, and Susie had pity on us. She got us this little table and two folding chairs. I mean, but I am all the things I mentioned. I mean, no joy. I was mad at the world. I was down. I was just walking, just thinking about my problems. And it just seems to be just getting worse and worse and worse. And at one point, this is so funny, because Pat and Susie were at the apartment one day. And they're just standing because we have no furniture. But they're standing in the living room, whatever it is. And I'm out. We have a balcony. I'm out in the balcony like this. I mean, my shoulder to hunch, my head's down, and I'm just like this. And then Susie said, I don't know if it was Susie said, Pat said to Susie, "There he is, a king without a kingdom." King without a kingdom. That's really how I felt. Well, and again, I was making some bad decisions and just, I mean, going the wrong way. Wasn't that, Susie? It was getting dark. Just because of, you know, just mad at God, mad at everybody, and why didn't this work out, and all these different things. And finally, I just had it out one night. There was a pond by our apartment, and I just had it out with God. I mean, have you ever had it out with God? I mean, I was mad at Him. I was angry at Him. I just told Him how I felt. And I just screamed. I just yelled. I stomped. I mean, I did everything. I mean, furious at Him. And after all of that and finally got all of that out, then it was just like, you know, He began to speak to me. And He began to tell me that during that whole year, He's been there. He's been there, His grace, His mercy, His love. It's been there. But it was like I wasn't in a place to receive it. I was trying on my own to make up for the loss and the lack and doing everything I knew to do. And He'll let you do that. And so that night I came to myself. Like, I understand the prodigal son. I came to myself. And I said, okay, I'm going to have to hope here. And you know what hope is, right? H is for humility. Oh. H is for humility. O is just for openness to God and His Word. P is for patience, because it's a process of restoration. You got to have patience. And E is for you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. You got to look to Him. You can't look to the flesh. You can't look to yourself. And so I came out of that session with God energized. I came out with hope. And, you know, and then I'm walking to work that same week. I'm walking to work, and I just kind of feel impressed to walk a different route. And I go through this neighborhood, and I see this restaurant called Honcho's Barbecue. And the sign says, "Help Wanted." And the beauty of it, it's like only a mile from my house instead of three. So my life is already getting better. I applied, got that job. I was a waiter. I love being a waiter. I love to serve people. Started getting tips. The money started rolling in. Super abundance of $1 bills. Just get some ones, and it's a pretty impressive stack. And so, and then, you know, start saving some money, and we started getting some furniture in all those different places, started filling up in our apartment. And I started having a positive attitude. And I began to expect good things to happen. And I wasn't mad at anybody else and blaming anybody else. But I was just looking to God, just trusting in Him, just receiving His grace. And joy began to return. And just an expectancy of good things. And then one day we're walking through our parking lot, Susie and I, the parking lot of our apartment, and it was like, you know, in a movie, it was like this car was glowing. It was a gold 1970 Chevrolet Impala. It was beautiful. 351 engine. And it had on there, for sale. And so I call the guy that owns the car and I go over and see him. And for $900, I can have that beautiful car. I had $600 and gave him $600. And he said, well, I'll hold it for you. You could bring the $300 when you get it. And it was so awesome. He gave me, Martha, he gave me a toolbox. He witnessed to me to make sure I was saved. Things are looking up. Then I got the car and I could start, you know, driving around. And then I became a resident of Oklahoma and worked out financial aid. And I went back to ORU where he called me to go. Think of that. He called me to go to ORU. And I go back to ORU. And, you know, but I didn't tell you this. In the middle of my pity party, my parents came to get me. And they had the best of intentions. But, I mean, I'm down to my last meal. I can see my last meal, Last Supper. I'm eating this bologna sandwich on the hill and nothing even to drink. And I'm just sitting there like, this is it. I'm going to die. And so I'm just out there looking over the city and I have my sandwich and I'm just going to enjoy my last bologna sandwich. And then my parents come down and they're going to take me home because I'm so pitiful. And, you know, if I would have went with them, I mean, it was something I prayed about. It was a major decision in my life. If I would have went with them, I probably would never have come back. And you never would have had this glorious husband. Don't dwell on that too long. Now, every one of us have been in some kind of situation, a dark place. Maybe you're in one today. And things change, though, when you come to yourself and you realize, okay, I can't do this. I'm helpless without Him. I need His love. I need His grace. I need His power. And you know, and just begin to trust Him. And so through a process of things. And then, so that was, let's see, fall of 85, was it? And we ended up getting married in May of 87. What a turnaround. I go from like my last sandwich being married. What were you thinking? You must have had some kind of vision. Martha, why did you allow her to... We'll talk about that later. But you know what? And I've had other things happen and, you know, over the years, things like that. But it's just amazing that He is in the restoration business. And every one of us here, you know, I'll just go ahead and say it. Every one of us is from a dysfunctional family. It's just greater degrees of dysfunction. And every one of us is broken. Every one of us has broken. So every one of us, I don't care how long you've been saved and how long you've been in church, you need a Savior. You need Jesus. You need grace. You need it. You've got to have it. So let me read some scriptures for you. And as I read these scriptures, I hope they just soak in. Because we've seen some signs of restoration, but I don't think this is that God's finished restoring things. He wants to do some restoration in folks here today. So let me read. Let's look at Psalm 23. Oh man, I love Psalm 23. It's not just for funerals. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul.
Yes. Praise God.
Woo!
Hallelujah.
Even your soul can be damaged. Your mind. We know He restores your spirit. He leads me into paths of righteousness for His namesake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Shirley. You know anybody named Shirley? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy are tracking you down right now. So we just need to turn and receive it. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's go over to Isaiah 61. You can follow on the screen. I'm reading this in the Message translation. Let it just soak in. Let it just sink in here. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because He has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the heartbroken, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of His grace. A celebration of God's destruction of our enemies. And to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, to give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid spirit, rename them oaks of righteousness, planted by God to display His glory. They'll rebuild the old ruins, raise a new city out of the wreckage. They'll start over on the ruined cities. Take the rubble left behind and make it new. Wow. You'll hire outsiders to herd your flocks and foreigners to work your fields. But you'll have the title priests of God, honored ministers of our God. You'll feast on the bounty of nations. You'll bask in their glory because you got a double dose. And one thing, when God restores things, He always restores it to a better condition than what it was. It's always better. Because you got a double dose of trouble. And more than your share of contempt, your inheritance in the land will be doubled and your joy go on forever. Well, we'll go on and read this one. It's very similar, but let's go over to Luke chapter 4. I'll read this from the Amplified. So He came to Nazareth. That Nazareth we had been brought up, and He entered the synagogue as it was His custom on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read, and there He was handed to Him the roll of the book of the prophet Isaiah, just what I read. And He opened it, unrolled the book, and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me, the anointed one, the Messiah, to preach the good news to the poor. And this good news is a message of restoration, to restore. He has sent me to announce the release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. To proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and free favors of God profusely abound. Then he rolled up the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. All the eyes of the Son of God were gazing attentively at him, and he began to speak to them. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled while you are present and hearing. We've seen a lot of restoration this year, but our God's not done. He's not done. He wants to restore in spirit, in soul, in body, in relationships, in finances, in vision and dream. He's in the restoration business. He wants to restore things in your life. But we got to open ourselves to Him. We got to let some of this hurt go. We got to let some of this off. We got to stop blaming others. We got to stop blaming God. We need to open our hearts to Him. And so I'll ask you today, are you a candidate for restoration? Do you believe that this God can do this restoration for you? What better way to end this year and go into 2015?